We are going to be entering into really the last full sermon in this series, A Fresh Start. We've been in it since the beginning of the year, looking at pictures, moments, snapshots in Scripture when we see people who need fresh starts. And on Easter Sunday next week, I'm going to be doing a little bit to talk about some three different experiences with people with the resurrected Christ. But this will be the last kind of full sermon in this series. And the title of the message is Untouchable. And as we read the passage, if you understand some of what's going on underneath and in the midst of the passage with the rules and laws and customs and guidelines of that day, you'll realize that throughout this entire episode, there should be somebody running around screaming, "No touching, no touching, no touching!" Because there's a whole lot of stuff going on right here. And it's actually a two-for-one deal. It's not just one person we're going to look at today. It's two people, but it's a story that happens in the life of Jesus where these two people get sandwiched together and we need to look at them together. So it'll be in Luke chapter 8 if you want to follow along in your own Bible if you brought one with you, but it will also be on the screen up behind me. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. Jesus returned and a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And they all denied it. And Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone about what had happened. So really two stories, but they are joined together in the text, and we should understand them together. Did you notice how old the daughter is? About 12 years old. And how many years has this woman suffered with this issue of blood? 12 years. And so, yes, we're going to look today about the individual stories, but by the end of the sermon, we're going to look, if we hold these together, what can we learn from the stories held together? But let's start first with the story of Jairus, asking the question we've asked every week to begin with. What's the root of the problem that needs a fresh start? Well, Jairus, we understand from the text, is a synagogue leader, which we don't process very well because we're not in a synagogue. There are really no synagogues around. We have no idea what that means. A synagogue leader, think of him as sort of an elder in a church today like ours. He helped to organize the local worship. He arranged for participants in the service. He would care for the facility, and he would generally just keep order of the religious festivities as they occurred. He probably, I would say most likely, has heard about or even seen in person the healing power of Jesus already. I mean, if he's a synagogue leader, Jesus has been through this area before. He's at least heard about this traveling rabbi, teacher, preacher, prophet who can also bring healing to people, right? And he's someone who needs that right now. It's really hard, I think, to imagine the situation that Jairus is in, the desperate state that he's in. We're told that he has a daughter, his only daughter, a daughter of about 12 years. And she's so sick that she is on the brink of death. I read this story this week, and man, it hits home because literally a month from now, my daughter, my only daughter, will turn 12 years old. And I just don't think it's, I think it's impossible to put yourself in someone like Jairus' shoes, because I think we all experience grief and mourning and loss, but I think there's something so unnatural about the idea of your own children being that sick to the point of death. It's a special kind of grief and loss that Jairus is going through, at least in his mind and in his heart, when he approaches Jesus. And he throws himself at Jesus' feet and says, "Please, please come. My daughter is near death." And at this point, another character is introduced into the story. And I say character with air quotes because it's not really a person that we can name, but it's a mass humanity. We're told that there is a crowd in this story, a crowd that is so thick that it almost crushed Jesus. I love the imagery that that phrase brings. A crowd so thick, a mass of humanity so large that Jesus is almost crushed by the pressing weight of the humanity that surrounds him. Anybody remember a time when they were in a crushing crowd? Comes back to haunt you, doesn't it? I remember a few times. I remember the first time we went to Disney. Now, we went this last time and it was much better, but the first time we went to Disney, I mean, is it the most magical place in the world? Probably, depending on the day. Because if there are enough people that you're just walking shoulder to shoulder past people and you feel like you're bumping into peoples and carts and strollers and electronic motorized items and all kinds of bags and things, and it feels very less magical at that point in time when you're just shoulder to shoulder with humanity. I remember another time I went to see one of my favorite all-time bands, Switchfoot, had a concert at a venue in Pennsylvania nearby. And I did not know about the venue when I booked the tickets, and we went there and we took some of the youth and young adults. And I remember getting in there and the venue was just tiny. And Switchfoot was very popular, and so there's just tons of people in this tiny, tiny space. Literally, I only had like 3 inches ahead behind on either side of me. And I remember during, they had the bands, it was the opening band, and then during the switch, there were like 3 or 4 junior high girls that were around us that decided that they were just so tuckered out from this concert experience, they needed to sit down on the floor in front of me and take up even more of my itty-bitty chunk of real estate. I have never wanted to discipline someone else's children as much as I wanted to in that moment right there. I think we all get a little glimpse of the idea of a crushing crowd if, like me, sometimes you visit a local retailer who shall remain nameless, who decides to stock their shelves at the absolutely most inopportune time possible, when there are already things in the aisle, and then there are people in carts in the aisle, and then they're bringing these big U-boats of groceries in the aisle, and you feel like you just want to crawl in a hole and die, is usually how I feel, because I just feel like there is no room to move anywhere where I need to go, right? So you've been in a situation with a crowd that has been a little bit more than average. Jesus is in a crowd that's it's a crushing, pressing crowd. But Jesus is not flustered or frustrated by this sort of unexpected addition to the story, right? I mean, and this story's full of them. Jairus, the woman with the blood, the crowd. So many unexpected twists and turns. And yet you read this story and many others. Jesus is never once flustered or frustrated by events or people that just pop into his life. And I read that this week and I just thought, I want more of that. I want more of that Jesus to bake into my life. Because I'll admit there are times when I have tunnel vision, I need to go a certain place or get a certain thing done. And when people or events pop into my life, I don't respond like Jesus did quite yet. He's never flustered or frustrated. Matter of fact, he takes these potential frustrations and distractions and he turns them into opportunities for God to do something amazing. And God does something amazing in front of Jairus as he stands there and watches this exchange, this mysterious healing that happens in front of him. But the problem is, by the time that's done and the crowd is still thick, they get word that your daughter is gone. There's no need to bother the teacher anymore. So Jesus is too late. Or is he? Dun, 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 right? Because it seems that he's too late, but we learn in the text that even in the face of death, Jesus calls people toward faith and hope. Even in the face of hearing that his daughter is gone, Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe." This story reminds me a little bit at this point of the story of Lazarus and Martha. You may know the story well. Lazarus is dead and he's in the grave and Jesus is late. He's too late. There's not enough time. And Martha meets him on the road and Martha essentially says to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, if you would have been here, if you were on time to be with your friend, my brother would not be dead." But you know how that story ends too. I think a reminder that the work that God is doing is never too late, is never too slow. And yes, it might cause us grief. There might be pain along the way. And there might be some sort of death that happens, but we don't see the whole picture. God is never too slow. God is never too late, no matter what it looks like in front of our faces. We read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3 this way. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." It sometimes feels like God is slow or late because I think sometimes we fall into the temptation to believe that God is most concerned about my happiness and my pleasure. And when those things aren't being met, then God is slow and God is late. But really, God has bigger ambitions. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And so his slowness or his lateness, it looks like to us, maybe isn't reality. But Jairus is told by his well-meaning friends, "Don't bother the teacher anymore." But I want to tell you today, when you bring your cares and concerns to Christ, especially the desperate ones, it is never a bother. Not for one moment is it a bother. So the intervention happens in the Jairus story. Jesus confronts the biggest obstacle to continued faith, and that obstacle is fear. Don't be afraid. Sometimes in this life, in this world, we are left to choose between two, what I would call competing voices. Voices that tell you to be afraid and to despair, and then that voice of hope. Sometimes you hear both of them, sometimes one is louder than the other, but you always get to choose which voice will you listen to, respond to, and follow. Voices that tell you to be afraid, to dread, to despair, or the voice of hope, the voice of Christ through the Spirit always speaking. And then if we're able to choose hope over despair, which is what I long to do, there is yet another obstacle sometimes. And we see it in the story because they arrive on the scene. They go into the room and there are people wailing and weeping. And Jesus says, no, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And what do? They laugh. They ridicule Jesus. Why? Because sometimes hope seems crazy. And I want to tell you, I feel that we currently, by and large, live in a world that is absolutely drowning in cynicism and laughs at hope. Cynicism is way easier. Cynicism looks at circumstances and says, whatever, can't get better. And then if it does get better, there's one more other thing that you can be cynical about. Cynicism's easy. Hope is difficult. But we are drowning in a world that's characterized by cynicism, and yet that voice of hope can still be heard if we're willing to listen. The aftermath of the story is relatively simple. Jesus takes this girl by the hand and he says, "Get up." Her life is restored. She's made whole. I love it that Jesus calls her my child. In front of who? In front of her parents. You know, if you're the parent in the moment, you go, hey, now, the healing's good, but this is my child. But I mean, Jesus, such a tender spot for kids. And he says, listen, unless you can become like a child, you won't even see the kingdom. But he says, my child, get up. And here's the kicker that goes back to the title of this message. When Jesus touches her lifeless body, do you know what he does to himself? According to the laws, the rules, the guidelines, the rituals, the customs of his day, Jesus becomes unclean. Because that little girl, in her condition, is touchable. But Jesus sets aside the entire set of rules and guidelines and ceremonies and rituals. He breaks through it. He touches the untouchable. And instead of him becoming unclean with her uncleanness, Jesus reaches and brings his cleansing to her. Speaking of unclean, there's another story. The suffering woman, this unnamed woman in Scripture. We read that she has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, the text isn't real explicit. It could, you know, it's possible that it was some sort of skin condition that never healed, but in reality, based on the way the wording is, it's probably that she has a monthly cycle that never ever is regular, and she never ever completely stops bleeding. And not only is that a physical problem, but in her day, in her time, in her culture, it is a tremendous social problem and really a spiritual problem. We're told in Luke's account that no one could heal her. If you read Mark's account of this story, he's even more descriptive. He says, this woman, who's in the margins of society, has gone to every doctor you could think of, has tried every home remedy that she's been given. And she has spent all of her money on all of these doctor's visits to try and get well. And do you know what happened to her? She only got worse. So this woman is not only physically bankrupt, socially bankrupt, financially bankrupt. She has nothing left, no hope. She would have been considered perpetually unclean. If you read Leviticus 15, if you want to read it later, essentially because of her condition, she would be considered continually unclean. She was an untouchable person because of her condition. And not only is she unclean, but guess what? Anything and everything she touches becomes unclean, and anyone she touches becomes unclean. Which really begs the question, what is a woman like this doing in a crushing crowd, tightly packed in with humanity? Does she know what she's doing? She's putting everyone at risk of being unclean as she is unclean. This is not a place where she belongs, and yet here she is. And the question is why? The answer is because she is absolutely desperate. And this desperate woman sneaks up close enough behind Jesus in the crowd that she's able to reach out and just touch the edge or the hem of his garment. In the Jewish world, this would have been a little tassel on the edge of Jesus' robe called a tzitzit. She just wanted to get to the very edge, just to reach out as close as she could, just to touch one little fragment, believing that if she could just touch his clothes, that would be enough to bring her healing. And crazily enough, she's right. In her desperation, she reaches out and she receives healing. She touches his clothes and she is made well. She is made whole again. And Jesus knows something has happened. So what does he do? Jesus stops his march toward the home of Jairus and this dying girl in order to investigate this mysterious healing. Can you imagine if you're a Jairus, what you're thinking? Jesus says in the middle of this packed crowd, oh, wait, 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 wait. Someone touched me. And if you're Jairus, you're going, somebody, my daughter is on death's door. You're going to stop because somebody touched you? I mean, the modern day equivalent might be something like if you are in an ambulance ride and there's a life-threatening situation and all of a sudden in the middle of the crowd and the sirens, the driver says, wait, stop, pull over. I've got to give somebody post-op instructions. I'll be right back. I mean, this woman is not only not sick anymore, she doesn't need anything. And yet Jesus makes it a point to stop. He says, somebody touched me. Who was it that touched me? And Peter, speaking for the disciple, says essentially, seriously, who touched you in this crowd? Really? Jesus, it would be easier to write down a list of the people who haven't touched you in a crowd like this than to try and find out the one person who has. But Jesus is absolutely focused. He gets specific and he says, no, somebody touched me with intention. Somebody touched me with a deep need. And when that person touched me, I felt power going out from me. What an interesting phrase. And the fact that he doesn't know. And part of you wants to say, but he's Jesus. He knows everything. But don't forget that Jesus, while incarnated in the skin of humanity, has chosen to limit, to set aside some of his divine attributes in a way. You read about it in Philippians chapter 2, that he empties himself. And so he wants to know who this is, who has touched him. And Luke writes about this idea of his power going out. If you look in Luke chapter 6, there's a story about a large group of disciples, and they keep bringing people to Jesus, and power just goes out of him to heal. So it's not something brand new in Luke's gospel. What I think it tells us, reminds us today, is that when a desperate need is joined by faith, the presence of Christ can do amazing things. When a desperate need is met by faith, even just a tiny bit of faith that says, if I can just touch a thread, that the presence of Jesus can do amazing things. And this woman is healed. But then we get to the aftermath of that story. Because Jesus wants to know more. He doesn't just want to put a face with who's touched him. He doesn't just want to meet this person. It's more than that. He wants this faith and this healing to be properly understood and recognized. Because in this culture at this time, this woman has probably gone through more than one instance where somebody has said, well, all you really need to do is drink this one thing. Or you just need to rub this thing on your body. Or you just need to turn counterclockwise in circles 14 times and then 7 times and then paint a big red X on the wall with a circle around it and you'll be good. That's probably not exactly one of them. But there have been so many things that she has tried because in this world, it would have almost seemed like magic. And I think Jesus doesn't want her to think, because if she simply wanders into the crowd, she may leave there thinking, do you know what healed me? That magic cloak is what healed me. But Jesus doesn't want her to make that mistake. She comes forward because she knows she can't hide. We're told that she's trembling. She falls at Jesus' feet, knowing she's violated so many rules and laws, even trying to touch him. And she kneels down, and what does he call her? He calls her daughter. Remember what he called Jairus' daughter? My child. He calls this woman daughter. This is the only recorded instance of Jesus using that name for a woman. This trembling, marginalized woman, and Jesus looks down at her and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. He wants her to know that it's not my clothing. It's your faith in my power that has brought you wholeness. And when he says go in peace, it's about wholeness. That peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the Old Testament idea of shalom, wholeness. And now she has it. And now, not only physically, but she can go back into her community and be accepted again. She can be truly whole in so many ways because of what he has given. And with this public pronouncement of faith, Jesus makes her a very unlikely example. It reminds me, just a couple chapters earlier, is the story of the Roman centurion, one of my favorite stories. Somebody who has a servant that needs to be made well, and he knows of Jesus. He says, go and talk to Jesus. Have Jesus come heal. And Jesus starts on the way, and then more people come and have a message from the centurion. The centurion says, you don't even need to come here. Matter of fact, I'm not worthy for you to be under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And what does Jesus say? Oh, I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. So Roman centurions and marginalized women are the poster children for faith in Luke's gospel. So when we bring these two stories together, what do we learn? What's the aftermath of the two of them together? Three important things. Here's one. Anyone and everyone is invited to faith. No exceptions. Because these two people could not be more different. Jairus is a well-respected, well-known religious man. This woman is a marginalized, nameless, cast out, untouchable woman. They could not be more different. And yet, in this story, they are both given the same opportunity. Will you choose to have faith? Because the invitation is open. And the faith of Jairus propels him to walk all the way home with Jesus, even in the face of death. The faith of this mystery woman propels her to reach out and then kneel down at his feet. And my question that I have for you, that I asked myself this week, where is your faith propelling you? Where is your faith propelling you? The second thing we learn is that God has gladly become touchable in Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus at this point is walking around in a physical body, but I want you to know Jesus is still, God becomes touchable in Christ in a new way. Think about it. Before this, God had been contained in a really fancy building in a temple. And inside of that, he was contained in this like restricted area. And inside there's a curtain that separates everything. And there's this one spot where he is, and only one person can reach in and touch God. And now through Christ, no more. The curtain has been torn down. Eventually the temple will be torn down because God is now touchable, is accessible to anyone and everyone. The last thing is this. Faith is not static, but can grow and mature through our experiences. Think about it. Jairus had enough faith initially to approach Jesus and say, I need you to come and heal my daughter. But then there was a moment where he had to choose for his faith to grow because somebody said, your daughter's dead, forget it. But he had a choice, and his faith grew in that moment. Think about this woman. She had enough faith to sneak up behind and touch Jesus even in her condition. That was enough faith to get her started. But then she chose to throw herself trembling at his feet, not knowing what might come next, and her faith grew. Your faith, my faith, is not meant to be static and stagnant. It's meant to grow and to mature as we walk with God. So a few questions to think about as we finish our time, because we don't just want to read and hear the word, we want to respond to it as well. A few things to allow you to chew on as we finish our time together with some silent reflection. Here's the first one. Today, ask God to change your heart and your mind when it comes to the unplanned, interrupting situations in life. And listen, if this is for nobody else, this is mine. So if it doesn't apply to you, you can skip this one. But this is the one I'm going to be praying. Secondly, have you been frustrated that God has been slow or late in some way in your life recently? I want to invite you, pray for patience in the midst of having faith. God is never too late or too slow. Third, who are the untouchable people in our world today? Who has been cast to the margins? Who should not be associated with? And how might you and I, or we as the church, reach out to bring hope or healing to those untouchable people today? Fourth, ask God to help you identify and embrace opportunities to grow your faith this week. Your faith is not to be stagnant and static, but to be alive and growing and maturing. And I believe that if we ask God to show us where and how we can grow our faith, he'll do it. And then lastly, maybe just at the very base level, have you accepted the invitation to put faith in Jesus? Have you given him your heart? Have you surrendered? And maybe you did it a long time ago and you're like way over here on the path now and you need to say today, God, I want to give you my heart. I want you to let me know the mercy and grace that you have. I want to put my faith in the solid rock today. So take some time to pray about, think about, reflect on those things as we have a time of silence. And then I'm going to pray to close that time in just a moment. Father God, today thank you for the power of Scripture, the way your Spirit can use those words to bring hope or healing or even conviction to our hearts. We pray that you would form and shape us to be more like you, Jesus. Help us understand that you are not slow or late, though it appears that way to us sometimes. Give us patience. Help us to recognize where the untouchable people are and send us in those directions so that they would know your hope and healing. God, help us to grow in our faith. And maybe if our faith today is zero or non-existent or falling apart, help us to be pieced back together again by the power of your forgiveness. Help us look for opportunities to grow and stretch and mature in our faith. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.